Please be seated. At this point, I just want to invite all our preteen students, grades 5 to 7, you can make your way out to the corner office for your teaching time this morning. Do you ever just stop and actually listen to what we're singing on Sunday morning? Do you realize what we just finished saying? It's incredible and ridiculous all at the same time that this God who is perfect and holy and righteous and filled with justice, anger, bends to grab a hold of us and forgive us and set us free. If you've come this morning and there's any sense of guilt and shame in your heart for things that you've done or things done against you, you need to know this morning that God's love is for you and it sets you free from all of that. We leave it at the cross. Isn't that good news? It's great news. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance. And today I have the privilege of preaching. As Marty said, we've been making our way through a series entitled Cultivating Life, and we've been looking at the spiritual disciplines and how they enable us to cultivate life with God. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to give you sort of two thoughts. This is the Cole's Notes version of what I said last week. The first thing that I said last week is that there is a reason you were born. All of you here today, everyone who's ever been born, was made by God so that they could experience His love and then love Him in return. This is the reason why you exist. God loves you utterly, completely, unashamedly, and there is no other relationship or pursuit or adventure or success or drug that will fill the vacuum that needs to be filled by Him. You have been made to be loved by God and to love Him in return. And when you find yourself living with Him and for Him, it's almost as though your heart begins to find its true home. Your life comes to a place of rest. The second thing that I said last week is that the purpose of the spiritual disciplines is to open us, to posture us so that we can receive from God His life-giving love and His life-transforming power. Disciplines open our minds, our hearts, our bodies. They connect us to Him. They are a glass that can contain this living water. Now, as we begin this second week on the disciplines, I want to remind you just briefly what the disciplines are not. The disciplines are not our way of earning God's love or proving our devotion to Him. As I've already said, God loves you more than you can imagine. He could not love you any more than He already does. Reading your Bible more, praying more, fasting more is not going to increase His love for you. He loves you utterly, completely, unashamedly. Nothing will change that. The life that God gives us is a gift. We don't earn it. We are just graciously given it, and we receive it as gift. But once we receive this gift, this life that we have now begs to be cultivated, and we become active partners with the Holy Spirit in cultivating this life. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who does almost all of the work. He is the ultimate gardener. But we become active participants in His work as we respond and say yes to what He is saying and doing in us. He waters, He prunes, He fertilizes, and all along the way we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes. This life of response that God has in store for us isn't something that just happens spontaneously. I said last week, it's not like a Windows update that downloads as we sleep. We cultivate this life of response through careful training. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And those who are wise and who have committed themselves to following Jesus throughout Christian history have committed themselves to a life of training. Training and exercise that kept them alert to the work of the Holy Spirit. And these training exercises have been known as the disciplines. So I'm going to take some time this morning and I'm going to walk you through a number of these training exercises. But before I do that, again, I just want to invite you to consider the importance of training when it comes to both life and godliness. Have any of you ever considered or marveled at the graceful movements of a trained dancer? Or have you sat in a concert hall and just been amazed at the hands moving over a grand piano and the sound it produces? Or sat in a sporting arena and been just blown away by the sheer athleticism and power of a professional athlete? Now, often what captures our imagination is what seems to us to be this spontaneous movement. And yet the reality is these musicians and dancers and athletes have prepared themselves to excel in the moment through a lifetime of preparation and diligence. What looks easy and spontaneous is a result of carefully planned movements practiced thousands of times when no one was watching. The same is true when it comes to our life with Jesus. Dallas Willard writes, "Our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists in loving our enemies and going the second mile and turning the other cheek while living the rest of our lives just as everyone around us does. It's a strategy doomed to fail. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it reality." Now, you may be shocked to hear that Jesus has not invited you to transform your behavior. He has not. If you try to muscle up the internal horsepower to serve selflessly and to love your enemies or to give sacrificially, you will break down and fail. That is a promise. Jesus has not invited you to try any of these things. What he has done is he's invited you into a life of training that will make these things possible. Now again, our training begins with entering into relationship with Jesus. His life, his love, his peace, his joy surrounds us and sustains us along the way. Now, I know that there are people probably in this church or in your lives that you look at as someone who's ahead of you on the journey in following Jesus. And you've probably marveled at the way that they respond in the moment when they're on the spot. But I promise you this. What you've seen in them that inspires you is not something spontaneous that happens in the moment. It is the result of carefully submitting their life to Jesus, of training in godliness, so that on the spot, what flows out of them is the natural life of God that they've been cultivating. This morning, I want to talk about specific disciplines. For those of you who love lists, today is going to feel a little bit like Christmas morning. But before I get to these lists, I just want to offer you a really brief strategy for listening to what I'm about to say. I'm going to move through a significant amount of material fairly quickly this morning. And if you're the kind of person that feels like you need to capture everything that's being said, you're just going to get lost. So let me release you from that responsibility this morning. If you're a note taker, I want you to know every Monday morning I publish a full manuscript of everything I say on Sunday morning on our website. So don't worry about taking notes. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to pay attention to what the Spirit is saying. Now, I may talk about a particular spiritual practice, and the Holy Spirit might say to you, "That's it. This is what you need to put into place in your life. And I don't want you to miss it." So don't worry about remembering all that I'm going to say. Pay attention to him, because he's going to guide you into the way that is right for you. So now to the disciplines. Most authors who write about the spiritual disciplines generally agree on what the disciplines are, but they tend to organize them a little bit differently. And the list that I want to provide for you this morning comes from Dallas Willard's book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. And what I love about his list is its simplicity. He classifies the spiritual disciplines in two main categories. The first is disciplines of abstinence, and the second is disciplines of engagement. Now, the disciplines of abstinence are silence, solitude, fasting, frugality, chastity, secrecy, and sacrifice. And the disciplines of engagement are Bible reading, prayer, worship, celebration, service, fellowship, confession, and submission. Now, these are not exhaustive lists, but this is a really good place for us to start. Now, I think all of us understand generally this word abstinence. And when we bring this word into the concept of training, what we know is that training requires us to stop doing certain things. This is true of the musician or dancer or athlete, and it's equally true for those of us who choose to follow Jesus Christ. Remember, we're training for godliness, the goal being to grow in relationship with God. We were created to know His love and to love Him in return. And when we stop certain things, it opens us to other things. So let me just briefly go down this list. In the discipline of silence, we stop the noise so that we can hear. In the discipline of solitude, we step away from the crowd. We stop the multifocus so that we can see and hear Him. In the discipline of fasting, we stop eating. In the discipline of frugality, we stop spending. In the discipline of chastity, we place boundaries around the gift of sex that God has given us. In the discipline of secrecy, we stop all the self-promotion. We serve quietly. In the discipline of sacrifice, we stop self-indulgence. Now, in the disciplines of abstinence, we're not saying no to illegitimate desires or behavior. That's just a given. All of the destructive, sinful habits and behaviors that God says, you really shouldn't do this. Well, that's not what the disciplines of abstinence are about. The disciplines of abstinence are our refraining from legitimate desires or actions in order to prevent these things from beginning to run amok in our lives. Silence counteracts the noise in our life. Fasting counteracts our tendency towards overeating. Sacrifice counteracts the pull towards self-indulgence. Now, the question is, how do these practices open us to receive God's love and His power? Let's take a closer look at the first three, beginning with silence. I don't think hardly a person in this room escapes the noise from our world for very long. Everywhere we go, there is incessant noise. I wake up in the morning, typically, to the sound of an alarm. I walk down a flight of stairs to our main level, and as I walk down the stairs, there's a creak as I go down every step. I open the freezer, and I pull out that frozen blueberry muffin, and I put it into a microwave, and I hear the sound of whirring and beeping when it tells me I'm done. And eventually, I hear the pounding of children's feet above me through the ceiling as I sit and try and eat my breakfast in silence. Let me ask you, when you get in the car, do you immediately turn on the radio? Probably most of us do. If you're sitting at a bus stop, do you fire up your iPad or your iPhone and listen to something or watch something? You probably do. Most of us have lost the familiarity with the sound of silence. Noise pervades every aspect of our lives. And through the discipline of silence, we put a stop to the noise. We turn off the music. We turn off the TV. We power down our phones. We even stop speaking so that there can be stillness. And those of you who have ever practiced this discipline, you know the moment you shut out all the external noise, you discover that your soul is so noisy. It's clamoring constantly. In silence, we become aware of all the unanswered questions and the unresolved pain deep within us. In silence, we hear and feel the sound of shame and guilt and regret. Silence makes us painfully aware of unmet longings and desires. And so, most of us turn up the music and crank up the sound because we can't bear to be alone in silence. The discipline of silence makes us aware of the noise within our souls, but it does something else. In the absence of sound, we are thrust into the reality of God's presence. Silence reveals His nearness. In silence, we're invited by God to surrender our souls to Him, because whatever God reveals, unmet longings or desires or unresolved pain, what He reveals, He intends to heal and transform. Listen to these words in Psalm 46:10. God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, "In repentance and rest is our salvation. In quietness and trust is our strength." Every so often I'll be talking with someone in the church, someone who's a follower of Jesus, and they'll say to me, you know, Mark, I don't ever hear God's voice. And more often than not, the first thing I think to myself is, I wonder how loud the other voices are in their life. Is God not speaking? Or is the noise so great that they don't know how to hear and his voice is drowned out? Do you remember in the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel, when he was just a real small boy and he was living with Eli, the prophet, and he was so accustomed to all kinds of sounds and noise that when God spoke to him as he slept, he woke up and he didn't recognize the voice. Some of us are so busy with all of these sounds and voices, God is speaking and we just don't hear. We can't discern. The discipline of silence allows us to put a stop to the noise around us, and it makes us aware of the noise within us. In silence, we become aware that God is near. In silence, we train ourselves to hear his voice. This is an important discipline for all of us. Here's the second, solitude. In solitude, what we do is we withdraw from the crowd, from others, in order so that we can be fully present to God alone. In solitude and silence, God reminds us that we are his beloved children. And this is the word that we need to hear again and again and again. And if we don't regularly receive this affirmation, this love, this encouragement from God, then we become dangerous to ourselves and we become dangerous in the context of community. Let me read this quote from Ruth Haley Barton. She tells us why we need to regularly hear these reminders of love from God. She says, if we don't, we will attempt to get from other human beings what only God can provide. We will demand that the community or our spouse or our children or our friends meet our needs for love, for approval, for a sense of self, and whatever else we may be missing. Then when the community disappoints us or is unable to meet our needs or refuses our demands, we become frustrated. We may even start projecting our inner lack onto others, blaming them for not meeting needs that are not theirs to meet. Human community can never fully meet the needs that can only be met by a rich and satisfying relationship with God. It is a weight too heavy for any community or person to bear. Let me read you something. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This was a regular pattern in Jesus' life. He withdrew from the crowds so that he could be with the Father, so that he could live from the place of his identity, the place of love and belonging and value, all the things that Charlotte talked about just a few moments ago. We embrace solitude because we long to dwell in God's encompassing presence. We embrace silence because we long to hear his voice. And silence and solitude position us to receive his love, peace, joy, and power. Let me talk for a minute about fasting. I don't know how many of you practice fasting, but there's both a traditional sense and a non-traditional way that we can practice this. In the traditional sense, through fasting, we stop eating and drinking for a period of time. And if you have ever stopped eating and drinking for a period longer than probably 5, 6, 7, 8 hours, then you will agree with Willard when he writes that fasting reveals to us just how much of our peace depends on the pleasure of food and drink. When your stomach gets a little growly, your whole persona gets a little growly. Is that not right? And what happens in the spiritual realm in the physical realm mirrors what happens in the spiritual realm. What food is to the body, God, his life, his love, his peace, is to the soul. We are constantly in need of nourishment. We are created beings. We've been made to receive nourishment. Apart from food and drink, the body withers. Apart from God, our soul slowly starves. Jesus said, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Fasting exposes our hunger and thirst, and we are put in touch with our need for God. I don't know how many of you eat just once a week, Probably not many. Not if you can afford more. Coming on church to be fed spiritually and that to last you for the week, it's ridiculous. It's just absolutely ridiculous. We need more. Now, there are all kinds of ways to fast. Again, we can fast from food and drink, but there's non-traditional ways as well. I might encourage you to try fasting from technology and from entertainment, at least in your non-work hours. Many of us, we rely on computers and cell phones and all of that during our work, but it's interesting how much these things stand in the way of receiving from God in our non-work hours. When there's an ache in your soul, an unmet longing or desire, how easy is it to escape for 3 hours and watch a movie? And we never bring our full, true selves to God. When your electronic device is locked up and put away, you just might become aware that your soul is really noisy. Fasting does reveal our hunger and thirst. It reveals that there's certain things that only God can satisfy. Speaking generally about these disciplines of abstinence, they can be frustratingly painful because what they do is they reveal our tendencies. They reveal all the places where we are compulsive. They expose our fears and the idols that we can't live without. But these disciplines of abstinence are God's gift to us. They connect us in relationship with God and they enable us to receive what is truly life-giving. A life of training requires us to stop doing certain things, but it also requires us to start doing other things. And this is what the disciplines of engagement are all about. I want to offer to you a metaphor that's borrowed from Christian history. I want you to think about these two categories of disciplines in terms of breathing in and breathing out. Now, if I were to ask you which of these two is more important, breathing in or breathing out, which would you choose? Think about it for a second. In or out? We kind of need both of them, right? I mean, we could conduct an experiment this morning and I could say to this half the room, you're only allowed to breathe in, you can't breathe out, and say to these people, you're only allowed to breathe out, you can't breathe in. It'd be an interesting experiment. In about a minute, all of you would pass out and I'd get to go home early, which wouldn't be so bad. Just as we breathe in and out physically, that we have the same rhythms at work in our spiritual life. In training for godliness, we stop doing certain things because they open us to God and allow us to do other things. Again, consider the life of Jesus. He regularly withdrew from the crowds into silence and solitude so that he could engage with God and receive all that he needed. But notice, Jesus didn't build a mountain retreat and retire into silence and solitude. After receiving God's love, his peace, his power, his guidance, energized by God's life, he stepped back into the crowd and he gave. Breathing in, breathing out. This is the way we follow Jesus. In the time remaining, I want to talk about just two foundational disciplines, Bible reading and prayer. Hebrews 4 verse 12 talks about the Word of God as being living and active. It has a penetrating effect in our lives. It exposes us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for rebuking and teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. Now, often we think about the Bible all wrong. We think about it as being a book filled with information. It's a manual that tells us about what God is like. The Bible is less about information and it's more about revelation. It is the primary means through which God reveals himself. Now, having said that, Christianity is not the religion of a book. It isn't. It's the religion of a person. When we read the scriptures, when we engage in the disciplines, what we're seeking is an encounter with the living Christ. That's what all of us should be after. Now, there's two primary ways that we can read the scriptures. We can read the scriptures in a studying kind of way and through the practice of meditation. I would suggest most of us are somewhat familiar with the practice of study, but probably less familiar with the discipline of meditation. But I want to suggest to you that both are very important. Study concentrates the mind on analyzing a passage of Scripture, and the goal is understanding. We want to know, what does this say? What does it mean? So let's take, for example, Jesus' words in John 14, 27. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." Now, if we were to engage in the discipline of study, we might open our Bibles and flip from the New Testament forward to back, and we might try and find out every time this word peace is used to get a sense of what it means. We might go down to the local Bible school and grab a number of biblical commentaries and biblical dictionaries and try and find out what does peace mean. So does peace only mean the absence of conflict? If you open up those books and you start to study, what you'll realize is the word peace means so much more in the biblical understanding. It means wholeness. It means rest. It means fullness and health and vitality and abundance. So when Jesus says, "My peace I give you," it's an invitation into abundance and vitality in life. The discipline of study opens our minds to understand what it is that Jesus actually promises. And this is really, really important. And for those of you who feel like you aren't equipped to read the scriptures and to actually know what it means, I want to commend to you Pastor Keith's class that he's going to be teaching in just a few weeks. It's set up so that as you read through the scripture, it will make sense to you. The discipline of meditation has a completely different focus. The goal is not understanding. The goal is to internalize and personalize a passage of scripture. The goal is to hear a living word from God. Now, we want to know what it is that God promises, but we also seek to know with our whole being the joy of experiencing the wholeness, the fullness, and the abundance that Jesus promises. In meditation, what we do is we enter the biblical story, not as passive scientific observers, but as active participants. Saint Bonaventure once wrote, "To know much and taste nothing, of what good is that?" It doesn't do us any good at all. On Wednesday morning, I woke up at 6 a.m. My alarm went off. And the moment I opened my eyes, my mind was racing with anxious thoughts. I'd had 9 fantastic hours of sleep. I woke up and instantly I was in a panic. Has that ever happened to any of you before? No one. Okay, I guess I'm all alone. Wow. Great. So I got up and started to get on with my day. I got dressed, I showered, I brushed my teeth, all of that. And every 15 seconds or so, I was neurotically checking my watch. And I was thinking to myself, am I going to have enough time to do all that I need to do today? There's that situation in that family that I really need to engage. There's that problem going on in our strategy that I got to fix. And there's this thing over here. And just thing after thing after thing piled up on itself. And I was just filled with anxiety. Any of you ever been in that place? Yeah. Well, I got in my car, got to work about 6:30, and I opened the scriptures. I typically begin my day with prayer and Bible reading, and so I opened the scriptures, and I was supposed to be reading in 1 Thessalonians. That's where I've been studying these days. And yet, with all of these anxious thoughts swirling, I thought, even if I start to read, I'm not going to pay any attention to it. I'm not going to receive. And so what I need to do is I need to meditate once more on Jesus' words in Matthew 11. I shared them with you last week. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so I just began to focus my mind on these words and chew on them. And that morning, I wasn't seeking any fresh insight. I knew what Jesus was saying. What I was seeking was an experience of his peace. And as I chewed slowly on Jesus' words, he brought an image to my mind. It was an image of a big, huge, rough burlap sack. And what I began to do in prayer is just take all of these things I was worried about, people and situations, and I began to stuff them in the sack. And the sack got bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, when I ran out of things to stuff into the sack, I said to Jesus, would you carry this for me? And Jesus reached out and he grabbed it, and the sack came to rest in his hand. And do you know what I noticed about his hand? How enormous it was. This big, huge burlap sack was this tiny, minuscule speck in his hand. He actually picked it up with his other fingers and he held it up so I could see. It was so tiny in compared to his largeness. And I began to thank God and just cast all of the worries and concerns of the day upon him. And then after a moment, Jesus took this little sack and he put it back in his finger. And then he took it and he flicked it. And it flew out into space. And I said to him, okay, Jesus, now you're just showing off, okay? But God filled me with a tangible sense of his peace. And after those moments, I thought, I'm now ready. I'm now ready to enter my day. Because I'm open to receive and my mind and heart is in the right place. Now, I'm telling you this story not so that you're going to think that I'm more spiritual than I really am. Or not even necessarily to teach you how to do meditation, but more to remind all of us that we find what we need in God's presence. There is joy and peace and love and strength in him. And it is for you and for me. And when we come to him with hands open, we can receive all that we need. I'm going to conclude briefly by talking about prayer. Remember, the goal, like all the other disciplines, is not to do the discipline. The goal is not that when we pray, the goal isn't to pray. We don't do it so we can check it off the list. The goal is to enjoy communion with God. And so prayer is our means of communication. It's the way that we listen to him. It's the way that we communicate to him in return. If you think about it, God spoke the entire world into being. And so God is always the initiator. Every word we offer back to him is a response to something he's already said and done. And prayer can take on so many different forms, whether it's the prayer of thanksgiving, or the prayer of confession, or the prayer for guidance, where we submit our plans to him and ask him to give us his direction. Sometimes we pray for others in intercession. Sometimes we pray for healing. Sometimes we pray for release. And there's this burden transfer that I just talked about. Eugene Peterson writes that the prayers are tools, but with this clarification. Prayers are not tools for doing or getting, but for being and becoming. Prayers are tools that God uses to work his will in our bodies and souls. Prayers are tools that we use to collaborate in his work with us. Even the unanswered prayers that you are praying right now can be tools in God's hands. Sometimes our unanswered prayers thrust us into this fiery furnace where we're in great pain and we don't know what God is saying or doing. But if we keep company with him long enough, when we no longer have the strength or the will to fight him and resist him, we realize that while we weren't looking, we were being transformed. Our character was being chiseled and our faith was being deepened and our desires were being refined. Now, this morning, I've just touched down on a few small disciplines. 30 minutes is not nearly long enough to give a survey of all the spiritual practices. We'd need hours to do that. But as we wrap up this morning, I want to wrap up with a final invitation. I want to invite you to cultivate a life of response to God through careful training. I want you to step off of the sidelines and into the practice field. This is the place where you will be able to receive what you need for life and godliness. In a few weeks' time, we're going to usher or offer a formal invitation to allow you to practice a certain number of disciplines over the course of this next year. We're going to suggest the two foundational ones, Bible reading and prayer. But many of you are already doing that. And I want to suggest that you might want to commit to one or two others. Do you want to receive all that God has for you? Is this a desire of your heart? It's not going to happen as you sleep. It's going to happen as you say yes to him and you open your hands. So let me invite you to step into this life of training. At this point, I want to invite the team to come. They're gonna wrap up with one final song. And as they come, I would like to pray for us. Lord, we're about to engage in another discipline this morning, the discipline of worship. And in it, we celebrate your life, your goodness, your presence. In it, Lord, we submit and surrender. In it, Lord, we open our hands and we ask you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so, Lord, this morning, I just want to pray by your Holy Spirit that you would rid any mind in this room from a sense of duty or guilt or any of those things. Because, Lord, we know that the spiritual disciplines don't make you love us anymore. What they are, Lord, is a means of us connecting with you meaningfully so that we can receive all that we need. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us with our intentionality this year. And Lord, we pray that you would intersect our lives again and again, that you would speak, that we would hear, and our lives would be forever different. So bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.